This stone represents a life. A life unwilling to accept oppression. One given in the fight for freedom. With selfless courage, a sacrifice made to bless others. They did not stand alone, but with valor and bravery, countless more joined the cause to protect our nation. They answered the call and surrendered everything to ensure liberty and hope for generations to come. As we remember the fallen, the magnitude of lives lost can be overwhelming. But let us not forget that each of these is a beloved son or daughter, a brother or sister, a parent, a spouse, a neighbor or friend. This stone represents a hero. Precious life given to defend ours.
Yeah, we can celebrate that. Celebrate that. You know, we've got kids in the military, and you know, that's one of the worst thoughts of them when they sign up, you know, but we know why they're signing up. We raised our kids in the past 10 years in the church. And I can tell you that there's no greater love than one who lays down his life for another. And so if you're in the church today and you've been lost a loved one because of our freedom, to fight for our freedom, they did that out of love. They did that for our freedom. They paid a price that a lot of us aren't willing to pay. And so if you've been affected by that, I have a pretty big family that's in the military, and but nobody had lost their life, so I don't know what that feels like. But I do want you to know that I mourn with you. But I also want you to know that there is no greater love. There's no greater love that we get to worship Jesus in freedom. We are blessed. We are blessed because of those who've laid down their lives. So let's just, you know, I wasn't going to do it, but I'm just going to do it. Let's remember for a moment. Let's just have a moment of silence. Father, we thank you for our freedom. We thank you for the young men and women who gave up their lives so that we might have freedom in this wonderful country, the United States. We thank you for the families who took the biggest loss, and we pray for them. But none of this is possible without the young men and women who would lay down their lives for their country. So, Father, we thank you for them and their courage and their strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad you guys came back after last week. I didn't even know if I wanted to come back. You know, if you're new with us this morning, my name is Pastor Jeremy. I serve as the lead pastor here. And we have a really cool way of welcoming our new guest. Can you guys do that on three with me? One, two, three. Welcome home. Welcome home. Hey, we want you to know that, you know, you come in here, you bring your baggage, you bring your stuff, you bring whatever you got with you, because we have a Savior that's going to redeem it, restore it, change it, transform it, and do what only He can do. I like to say no perfect people allowed. No such thing. Do me a favor, if you're new with us today, grab that card fill it out. Turn it into Vinette at the end of service here. If you have questions, anything like that, I love calling you. I love to connect with you and just see how we can help you and serve you. That's what the church does. It serves its people, right?
Amen.
All right. Amen. Wealth and wisdom. James 5. We finally made it to the last chapter of James. For those of you who are going to hear the recording, they're saying amen. You know, I want to welcome those who connect with us on our live, well, not live stream, but recording later. We got people in Illinois back home listening to. We got people listening, and our impact is going up. So like it, share it. If you know somebody who needs to be challenged, share it with them. I felt weird talking to them. We love you guys. Oh, this is going to be a long morning, isn't it? I can't even get to my notes. Let me say it this way. You might want to pull your feet in this morning, because there might be some toes getting stepped on. There's your warning. Bring it. Bring it. Let me start with a question. Here's a question. Do not raise your hands, please. Are you rich, or are you poor? I was preparing this, started on Monday, almost spent most of the day Monday going through this, and then when I get to the text, I'm sharing my ideas here at the beginning of like all the little notes and the little things that I came across, and as I was preparing, it was right off the bat, I noticed how James in this chapter 5, 1 through 6, he's talking to rich people. I'm talking financially wealthy people. So we got to make sure we get those things understood. I know we're rich in Jesus. Let me go back to the question. Don't raise your hand. Are you rich or are you poor? Rich. And I was reading it and I was like, well, he's talking to the rich people. It doesn't apply to me. I drive a Honda Accord that's 10 years old with 160,000 miles on it. I've got a Ford Ranger that needs tires. The muffler's broken, and it's 20 years old, and it's got 160,000 miles on it. I'm still carrying a phone from 5 years ago, and it's not an Apple. I can't make the change. I got Apple everything else but my phone. But as I was reading through it, it hit me. It's like, what if somebody that was poverty stricken from another country came in and to visit your house? Like someone who is actually poor. And I'm not talking about the, like poor, like I can't afford the new iPhone 16. I'm not talking about that kind of poor. I'm talking about poor. So they walk, I'm just going to roll this out in my mind. You know, they show up, they come to my house, they walk in, and they're like, what's that thing in the kitchen? Well, that's a sink. We get water from that thing, from the sink. And we do our dishes in the sink. And it has hot and cold water that comes out of that sink. The poor person would respond and say, you have water in your house? See where I'm going? You have water in your house. And I'll say it like this. Well, yeah, it's hot and cold water, and we can choose which one we want. And they would just stare at me like I had a pet dragon or something. Then they would walk into my bathroom. I mean, what's that thing on the ground right there? Well, that's where, you know, we use the bathroom. Well, what's that button right there? Oh, we push that button to make it flush. You have your own bathroom inside your house, and it flushes by pushing a button. Yeah. We even have toilet paper that's quilted in 3-ply. It's for comfort. My wife's shaking her head at me right now. Then he walks back into the kitchen and he's like, what is that magical looking box? Well, that's where I store my food. It keeps it cold. You have so much food, you need a machine to store it? Well, this is just for the regular food. So we also have a pantry and cabinets that have food and we store food in. And honestly, we need to go to the store because we need to do a little bit more shopping. You know what I'm talking about. By now, this person who's lived in poverty is convinced that I'm royalty. That you're royalty if they're in your house. But we're not done yet. Now we walk into the closet. Go to the bedroom. We're in the closet. Look at all the clothes in the closet. No, why do you have so many clothes? Well, I've got clothes for work. I've got my everyday clothes. I got my weekend clothes. I got my exercise clothes that I don't wear and use. I got my formal clothes and I got my seasonal clothes. You have clothes you don't wear? This guy responds. Yeah, some of these still have their tags on them, and I need to return them. I'm talking to somebody, ain't I? At this point, they're looking around the house. It's like the Buckingham Palace. Your couch, your TV, your smartphone, your car in the driveway, your education, your health care. And suddenly, I start to realize I'm not that poor. Through this passage, I am rich financially. Like, really rich. I'm so rich that I have things that I'll never use. I told you to pull your toes in. You know where this is going. I'm so rich that I throw away food. I'm so rich that my biggest problem is which media streaming I'm going to watch. Which software? Netflix, Amazon, Disney. Yeah, I have those. But here's the thing. We don't feel rich because we're always looking up. We're always looking at the next biggest house, the bigger house, the nicer car, the fancier vacations, and we think, man, I wish I had what that person had. Meanwhile, literally billions of people in the world look at our life and think that we're living like kings. So when James, I mean, I haven't even got to the passage yet. Woo. Okay. So when James starts talking to the rich people, guess what? He's talking to us too. He's not just talking to them. God's word is alive and it's active today. He's talking to us too because we are rich. Go camping for a week in a tent at the lake where there's no power and water besides what's in the lake. You'll find out real fast how rich you are. He's talking to all of us. Even if you think that you're broke, even if you're struggling to pay your bills, even if you're worried about money, by global standards, by historical standards, we are so wealthy. And that changes everything about how I unpack James 5. I had to come to this realization before I could understand the text that James is saying. Because y'all know James already, right? He don't beat around the bush. You know, there's some things about this passage and the wealth that can change us. It's like an invisible force. Get this. Our wealth, when we think about wealth, it's like an invisible force that starts reshaping our perspective without us even noticing it. Because what is the goal? Money, relationships, and all people. Money and relationships is the two biggest worldly things that we seek after. Even if we claim to be Christian. You know, there's something about this passage in wealth that can change us. It's an invisible force that starts reshaping our perspective. Jesus warns us about this. Because, man, James and Jesus, they're brothers. And James is just restating a lot of stuff that Jesus has already said, but with more context. Man, could you imagine being with the Word? Walking around listening to the smartest man, because Jesus is man-God. He's the God-man, fully God, fully human. Hanging out with Jesus and listening to him say these things. And then a couple years later, his brother comes back and says, "Oh no, my name's Pastor James, and I'm going to give it to you the way Jesus wanted to tell you, but he was too nice." Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's exactly what James is addressing in this powerful passage. Okay, here's the passage. You ready? If you haven't read it already, it says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because your misery is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, your moth and moths had eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who moved your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." Whew. You guys want to preach this one? It's a go for it. You have this one. I got little tag. I'm like, okay, I'm reading that. I'm like, wow, James, what are you really trying to say here? How are you really feeling about this topic? Man, you just went all in guns a-blazing. But here's what I found. James isn't angry at wealth itself. He's passionate about something much deeper. How we use God, how we use what God has given us, and how we treat others in the process. Historical context. We got to know the history behind what was going on when this stuff was written down and when it was recorded. So we talked last, I told you, well, I've been telling you for 12 weeks now, but James is Jesus' brother. He's writing to Jewish Christians, Jewish people who have converted to Christianity. The ones who believe that the Messiah finally showed up. And they were scattered all over the Roman Empire. Now we got to look at the Roman Empire for a second. The economic system of the Roman Empire created extreme inequality. You have a tiny percentage of ultra wealthy elite people who controlled the vast portions of the land and the resources, while the majority of the people lived as day laborers, barely making enough to survive. The rich landowners that James is addressing weren't just wealthy. They were a part of a system that actively exploited poor people. actively exploited them. Day laborers would work from sunrise to sunset, and they depended on their daily wages that they would receive to buy food for that night so they could eat food that night. It wasn't every 40 hours. It was daily. And if that landowner or that, we'll say employer, withheld the wages for that day, that means that family went hungry. But in Jewish tradition, so we got to step into the Jewish, how they were brought up. You got to go back, and caring for the poor and paying workers promptly wasn't just a suggestion. It was a central part of God's law. In Leviticus 19:13, it says, do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Deuteronomy 24:14-15 says, do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreign residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. One more. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So when James speaks with such intensity here, he's not introducing some radical new concept about like paying the worker their dues. It was already in the Old Testament, like in the Torah, like way back, the first books. James is calling people back to the heart of God's commands. That's what he's doing here. He's calling them back to what they already knew. But they were ignoring it. What's remarkable is that James's audience included both the wealthy landowners and the exploited workers. Imagine sitting in a house church as this letter was being read out loud. Oh, it is right now. But James knew that the gospel demands transformation in every area of our life. Every area. Including how we handle money and power. Got the stage? The stage has been set. Verse 1, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. James starts with an attention grabber. He says, now listen. He's calling the wealthy to weep and wail. Why does he do that? Because they're intense words to describe some kind of extreme mourning that people do at funerals. He's saying, wake up, this is serious, is what he's saying. James isn't condemning the wealthy here. He's not condemning anybody yet. He really doesn't condemn anybody. But throughout scriptures, we see godly people who were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Joseph was wealthy. Arithemia. Wealthy. What James is confronting is wealth that's gained through exploitation and poor people and used in a selfish way. Exploiting people for selfish gain. Think about it this way. I have a cookie. I give it to my son. And I tell him to share that cookie with his sister. And then I come back a few minutes later, and his sister's crying, and he ate the entire cookie. The problem wasn't the cookie. That makes sense? It's what he did with the cookie. Let's keep going. 2 and 3. Your wealth has rotted. Your moth have eaten your clothes. The gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. James talks about moths eating our clothes, and I'm thinking some of you are nodding because you know exactly what he's talking about. You've got that sweater in your closet from 1990 still sitting there for the special occasion. But seriously, think about it. Think about this for a second. James is basically saying, hey, you know that the stuff that you're hoarding, it's already garbage. You just don't know it yet. I was cleaning out my garage a few years ago. I had a box. It was a big box full of computer parts and wires. You know why? Because I was like, I need these things because if somebody needs help, because I used to build computers and stuff. I enjoyed doing that. I'm like, I need all these parts. If a computer breaks, I can fix it for somebody. Or if mine breaks, I can fix it. Or I could build a new computer with it. I had all these motherboards and all these just stuff in this box. And then it's like, I start going through it. I'm like, you know what? This stuff is like 3 years old. It's not even compatible with the new computers. But why am I holding on to it? Yeah, I hoarded computer stuff, didn't I? But there I was holding on to this huge box of tangled wires and parts that were pretty much useless. And it finally dawned on me, and I went through that box. I was like, oh, there's some good stuff in here. I know it. You know what I was ended up with? Like five Cat 6 Ethernet cables. Because we still use those today. Sometimes. Those are almost gone. We got Wi-Fi and Bluetooth now. That's us in everything. We hold on to money, possessions, clothes that we'll never wear again, thinking that we're being wise stewards. Meanwhile, James is over here like, dude, your stuff's rotting, and the moths are eating it. Let me say it this way. All of this stuff is rotting away, and for in my case, with my computer box, it was time. Time was eating away at stuff that had no use. Dude, moths and time are literally having a feast right now on the stuff that's just sitting there. And then James says, even your gold and silver are going to corrode. Now, wait a minute. I'm not a scientist here, okay? I'm pretty sure gold doesn't rust. So either James failed chemistry class, or he's making a point way bigger than science. What if James is saying that even the most permanent things we trust in are temporary? And then he drops the bomb. Their corrosion will testify against you. Your stuff is going to be a witness in court against you with the judge. Can you imagine standing before God and all of your possessions, and your possessions are saying, hey, your honor, he loved us more than he loved you. He loved the stuff more than he loved you. The crazy part is that we know that this is true. Right? Now you can nod your heads. Most of us have helped clean out a house of somebody who's passed away. Where did most of that stuff end up? Storage, thrift store, dumpster, garage sale. the right way to do it. Oh, I had that in there, garage sale. Garage sale goodwill, some of it just went straight to the dump. So here's my question for you today. What are you hoarding that's already moth food? What are you saving that's keeping you from being generous with your hoarding today? Because the only investments that doesn't corrode is the one that we make in people, in God's kingdom, and in eternity. Stop saving those good dishes for someday. Stop hoarding your resources for a future that might not never come. And we talked about that last week. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. The moths are already having a dinner. Don't let them eat alone. Verse 4. Look, the wages that you failed to pay your worker who mowed the fields, or your fields, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Okay, this is weird. Let me say, James is saying the wages are crying out. Your money's crying out. I'm sitting there like, okay. I picture all these like little dollar bills and $100 bills. Little mouths opened up. Yelling out to God, saying, help us! We're being held hostage! You know what's even weirder than that? We live in a world where this verse should be obsolete. This should be obsolete. You know why? Because we have Venmo. We have PayPal. We have direct deposit. We can literally pay somebody in 3 seconds sitting on our couch in our pajamas, yet somehow we find ways to not pay the people we owe. I was talking to a friend back home. He's a contractor. Pretty good one, too. Nice, awesome Christian man. And he was telling me about some clients that he had. And they loved his work. And they were taking pictures of it. And they were posting it online on Facebook with all these little emojis and all this cool stuff. And he said, but it takes him 3 months to pay me. Meanwhile, this guy's got a family to feed. The wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Here's what kills me. These same people who tip their barista, their coffee person, $2 or $3 tips for a little cup of coffee, make their house cleaning lady or babysitter wait 30 days for payment. What's that about? James is basically saying, you think God doesn't notice these things? Your unpaid invoices are literally screaming to the heavens. That's not us though, right? That's not us. That's not New Hope. Or is it? Can you imagine being in a quiet room and suddenly hearing your credit card statement start yelling, he owes the lawn guy $200? Or your checking, your checking book is going, she promised to pay the babysitter last Tuesday. You've been there, right? Come on, am I talking to the right people? I told you to pull your toes in. James says these cries have reached the Lord Almighty. He doesn't use God. He uses the Lord Almighty. You know why? Because, I'm not going to butcher the word, but the meaning of Lord Almighty actually means the commander of the angel armies. The commander of the angel armies. They're hearing about when people stiff somebody. I was going to say y'all, but I wasn't going to do that. The commander of the angel army is hearing about when we're stiffing our landscapers. Or we're going to get in a little deeper. This might not be you. I get it. But don't worry. There's going to be a spot here where you're going to get it. We're praying for God to bless our finances while we're sitting on money that belongs to somebody else. God, please bless my business. Meanwhile, the money in my account is like, excuse me, I actually belong to Mariah who cleaned your house last month. And it's not just about being late with payments. It's about when we underpay people. Because we can. The Uber driver, the delivery person, the waitress, the waiter. We know that they're barely making ends meet, but we tip the minimum because, hey, that's all I got to do, right? 20%. James is saying, wrong. Those workers, you're shortchanging the poor people that you're shortchanging, those cries are going straight to God's inbox. Remember, we're rich. And he reads every single one of those prayers that go up. If we tipped like Jesus was watching, what would it look like? Oh, spoiler alert, he is watching. He's watching. Verse 5. You have lived on this earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. Okay, Pastor, unpack that one. Okay, let's do it. Okay, James is just comparing us to cattle getting fat before it gets slaughtered. Comparing us to that. We do this. Who's been to a buffet? I remember watching a guy stack his plate full of food and it looked like Jenga. I'm like, dude, it's unlimited food. You can go back for more. We load up on stuff like it's our last meal. James is saying, you're at an all-you-can-eat buffet while people outside are starving. And you think God is going to bless you and give you a good review on Yelp for that? The day of slaughter, get this. That's what should wake us up right there. We're not just living it up. We're living it up right before the most important day in human history, and that's Jesus' return. It's like throwing a party in the Titanic right before it sinks. Here's the question. If you knew Jesus was coming back Tuesday, what would you do with your stuff today? Because you can't take it with you. Whatever your answer is, maybe you need to start doing it today. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Now, I had to go in some research. I'm like, is this talking about Jesus? So you got different kind of points of view. They're talking about Jesus. He didn't oppose anybody, and he gave truth and love and the words of life. I don't think that's because you get a couple different points of view. You get into commentaries. Yeah, they're so fun. If you haven't read and got anyone, I'm surprised I even get my sermons in half the time. Start going down rabbit holes. The innocent one. He's not talking about Jesus. James is saying, you've murdered the innocent one. And I'm thinking, wait, murdered? I don't even kill spiders. I just relocate them. But then I realized James isn't talking about literal murder here. He's talking about how our greed kills people slowly. Like when we underpay workers so badly that they can't afford health care, and we're the richest country, and people can't get health care. Or when we price gouge necessities because, hey, supply and demand, right? Here's what gets me. James says, the innocent one who is not opposing you. These aren't our enemies. These people aren't our enemies that we're crushing. These are people who aren't even fighting back. It says they're not opposing you. They're not even fighting back. They are just trying to survive while we optimize our bank accounts. It's like we're playing Monopoly. But real people are losing their actual houses. You know what's scary? We can murder somebody's hope, their dignity, their future, all while smiling and calling it good stewardship. Nothing personal, just business. But James is saying it's very personal to God. We've somehow convinced ourselves that as long as we're not holding a weapon, we're not dangerous. But our bank accounts, our business decisions, our spending habits, those can be weapons too. The question is, who are the innocent ones in your life that have the power, that you have the power to help or hurt? And what are you choosing? You know what? We've talked a lot about money and possessions and how we treat people. But here's what James is really getting at. This isn't It isn't ultimately about your stuff. It's about your heart. It's about who you're really trusting. My wife and I do the best that we can to live with open hands. If our hands are like this with everything that we have, there's no more room to put anything in my hands. If I live with them open, God gives. Bless. God gives. Bless. God gives. Bless. God gives. Bless. And it will keep on going and going and going and going. But if you hold on like this, you ain't got no hands to receive anymore. We lived like that because we didn't have anything. Even when we didn't have anything and we opened our hands, we had more than when our hands were closed. It's about your heart. It's really about who you really trust in your stuff or in God. See, every time we hoard instead of give, every time we withhold instead of bless, every time we choose comfort over compassion, we're basically saying, Jesus, I don't really trust you to take care of me. All the while, we've been building our own little kingdoms, hoarding our treasures, and stepping on people to get ahead. And Jesus did the exact opposite. He had everything and gave it all up. He became poor so that we could become rich. Not in money, but in relationship with God. Jesus never withheld wages from anybody. He never crushed the innocent. He never lived in a selfish luxury while others suffered. Instead, he gave his life so that we, the ones who've been fatting ourselves before slaughter, could be forgiven. Jesus doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to transform you. He wants to take your heart that hoards and make it a heart that gives. He wants to take that life that's been all about you and make it all about Him and others. Some of you are sitting here right now, probably squirming in your seat, saying, man, I got a lot of stuff. Who's going to help me move it? Some of you are sitting here right now, and you know that money has been your God. Your security isn't in Jesus. It's in your bank account. Your identity isn't being God's child. It's in what you own. Others of you, you're just now realizing that you've been living like those rich people that James is talking about. Maybe you haven't been withholding wages or money, because maybe you don't have it. But I tell you, you got something that's more value than any dollar bill. Maybe you're withholding love. Maybe you're withholding generosity. Maybe you're withholding compassion and or unforgiveness. Some of you have never even given your life to Jesus. Yeah, I like Jesus because I want to go to heaven, and you stop right there. You've been trying to build your own kingdom, and it's heavy. Make your own way. Trust in your own stuff. And deep down inside, you know that there's something missing. You know that there's something in your heart that you've been trying to fill it with stuff, whether it's addiction, whether it's money, whether it's XYZ. You've been trying to fill this hole. And guess what? That hole is called a God-sized hole. Only God can fill that thing that you've been trying to put in it that doesn't work. You know that something is missing. We're all guilty of this, I'm sure. I'm sure, because it's funny, because James is writing something that's still relevant today. God knew it needed to be in here. Here's what we all need to know. Jesus died for rich people too. Jesus died for poor people. Jesus died for white people, black people, Hispanic people. He died for all people. Rich, not rich, homeless, addicted. He died for all people. He died for selfish people. He died for people who put their money before people. We've done that. I've done that. He died for every imperfect people. No perfect people allowed. That's why we're Christian. We've come to the decision that we can't save ourselves, that we can't be perfect. died for every imperfect people. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. We don't celebrate the cross. We celebrate the resurrection. He rose again. And he's offering you a completely way to live your life. A way where you don't have to worry about the moths eating your clothes because your treasures are in heaven. The only thing that won't pass away until Jesus returns is this. You know why? Because it says it. And I believe it. That'll be there till Jesus returns. Where your bank accounts, where your shoes, my shoes last like 3 months. None of it is going to last. Think about it. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. It could be, you could get sick, be in a car accident. One, we are so blessed that you're okay. We don't know how much time we have. Yeah, we want to have money. Hear me. We want money in our bank accounts because we do want to be good stewards with the blessing, because we want to pass it on, because we want to leave a legacy. We talked about money. We want to leave a legacy for our kids, an inheritance for our kids. I mean, again, it's not bad. James is never saying this is bad. It's about the heart. You can only serve one master. And I can tell you our master, Jesus, he's selfish. He doesn't share lordship with anybody else or anything else. He wants it all. He's a jealous God. Oh, where was I at? You know, there's a way. He didn't stay dead. He comes to offer a completely different way of living, a way where you don't have to worry about the moths eating your clothes because your treasures are in heaven. So I'm going to ask you to do something that might be hard. Might be one of the hardest things you've ever done. You know, faith isn't easy, right? If anybody tells you faith is easy, you're not being truthful. Takes a lot. That's why Jesus said faith is small as a mustard seed. Doesn't take a lot because it's hard. I'm going to ask you to start surrendering. I said start. It's a process. Start surrendering not just your heart to Jesus, but your wallets too. Not just your soul, but your stuff too. Not just your eternity, but your economics, your businesses too. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today's the day. Don't wait. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Every head bowed, every eye shut, nobody's looking around. Somebody asked me, it's okay, I'm just gonna throw it out there. Why do I do that? Because it's intimate. It's an intimate moment between you and God. It's nobody else's business. Not yet. That's where baptism comes in. This is a moment for you and God so that you don't feel like you're being judged, because there's no judging here in this church. Never given your life to Jesus, today's the day. I'm going to pray here in a few minutes, and if that's you, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, if you need him to fill that hole in your heart that you've been trying to fill with money and stuff and all of that, would you raise your hand right now? Nobody's looking. Every head's bowed. Every eye shut. Thank you, sir. Thank you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, don't walk out of here today without without knowing the true treasure. If you're already a Christian who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who believes that Jesus is God, because only Jesus, being God, can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. But you know that money, if you're already a Christian and you know your money has become your master instead of your tool, it's a tool, not your master. If you don't manage your money will manage you. Surrender it. All of it. Let Jesus be the Lord of your finances. Not just your Sunday mornings when it sounds good. Not just your giving on Sunday and your tithes. This generosity doesn't just stay in the church. It should go out when you see the waitress, when she's... Maybe she wasn't even the best waitress. You know what you could do? Ask her how her day is going. Then she might pour her heart out to you, and you get to be Jesus for her. And then you tip her well. I mean, really well. Don't wait. Don't think about it. Your money is, remember, your money is already crying out to God anyway. It's already crying out. Let's make sure it's crying out in praise, not judgment. Father, we've been living like those rich fools that James has warned us about. We've been trusting in the treasures that rot, hoarding the wealth that corrodes, stepping on people to get ahead. Father, merciful and just, forgive us. Forgive us. Jesus, we surrender not just our hearts to you, but our wallets, our stuff, our lives. Have it all. And I'm not talking just our souls. Talking about our stuff. Help us to live with open hands, generous hearts, and a radical truth that only trusts in you. Transform us from hoarders to givers, from selfish to servants, and from greedy to gracious. Again, if there's those who here have never given your life to Jesus, he's meeting you right now in your heart. Reach out to him. Pray to him. You don't have to raise your hand. Just cry and say, Jesus, I have sinned and I have done things. I've built my own kingdom and it is a heavy burden to carry. Step into my life. Forgive me of my sins. As I continue to have a transforming of the renewing of my mind so that I can have your blessing in everything that I do and touch. Father, I ask that you show them that you're better than any treasure that we could ever accumulate here on this earth. We surrender it all to you. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to put you to the challenge right now. Are you ready? Are you guys ready for James to be over? I'm not. Again, this is not to condemn you, to make you feel bad if you have lots of money. This is not what this is about. It's the heart behind what you have. Are you doing it to further God's kingdom? Are you doing it to build your own kingdom? So our students are leaving Sunday. for student ministry. And I asked a few weeks ago for some help. We have kids, 8 kids going, and some of you have been so gracious and have given to sponsor some kids through that couldn't afford it. Thank you for that. If you're in this room, thank you, thank you, thank you. But I don't want the opportunity to go by that you can't help, because we did this months ago, back in like December, I think it was, or January. It was a while ago. And we have so many new people here. We need about $300 more. And the reason behind this is for travel expenses. We have the money at the church, I'm saying that now, but I do not want you to not be a part of these kids' life. Does that make sense? We want you to be a part of that. This is gonna be life-changing for them, life-changing. And so you don't have to give, but I'm gonna give you the opportunity to give and test this generosity and see what God does in and through it. If you want to do it, put it in the envelope, the pink envelope. Don't even put your name on it unless you want like tax stuff at the end of the year for donations. And we'll get it. And those kids, let me go back to this. The whole point of doing this for the kids is so that none of those kids go without need. Because there will be a store there where they can get shirts and other things. And we want all those kids to be able to get something. We don't want, you know, the kids who can pay for their retreat and the kids who can't pay for their retreat go and not have money to get a shirt and that kind of thing. So do me a favor. If that's you, if God's calling you and stirring in your heart to help our student ministry, we're looking for about $300. They're going to go and they're going to get the money that they need, whether you give or not, just so you know that. But I need to land the plane. One of our core values here that I'm working on is we're going to be a generous church. Generous church. And so we can start that process today. If that's you, fill it out. However you want to do it, there's a little black box back there on that table. You can drop it in there, and we will make sure that the student ministry gets every penny. If we get $500, guess what? It's going to the kids' ministry. It's going to the youth. So other than that, if you're new with us, thanks for coming. Take that card, fill it out. Baptisms are coming up, baptism class. If you need to be baptized, check that box, turn it in. I'll reach out to you. We'll get that going. You guys hungry? I just fed you. Father, thank you so much for who you are and what you do for us on a daily basis. And we don't even see all the cool things that you do. Thank you for being our protector and protecting us and being our light in a world that is all about itself. Change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.